Good morning to each one this morning. It's good to be here. I can bring you greetings from Winchester, and I can assure you there's life in Christ there as well. And I think there's life in Christ here as well. And I don't know a lot of you here. I was thinking about coming here. I was thinking about how many people I would know, and there was a few faces. I thought I'll recognize some faces here. But we aren't strangers, right? We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's the way I like to look at it. And I look at when I go to different congregations and meet new people, I think about the fact that I either meet them on this side of eternity or on the other side of eternity, correct? It's special to meet them on this side, but ultimately in eternity we'll meet lots and lots of believers from all around the world. And that gets me excited. Well, I am here with my wife, and for those who don't know me, I married a wife quite a number of years ago, love her with all my heart, and we have 8 children, and we brought 6 of them with us. The two oldest boys chose to stay home, and we allow our children to make that choice after they're 16 years old. So I think there's one in the family that has the months count until she's 16, but anyway, she's with us today. So it is good to be here. Theme before us today is "The Night Cometh When No Man Can Work," and I'm curious how many of you look forward to night. Maybe some people are scared of the dark, but I think most of us, we look forward to nighttime. I look forward to nighttime. It's when you can just stop, lay down, and I remember the years we had small children and babies, then the moms don't get a lot of night. And you talk about, somebody made this comment that it's almost like heaven. There's no night there when you have children. If we have twins, we haven't experienced a set of twins, but we've had a number of children, so we know what it's like that it's almost no night for at least the mom. But those days come and they pass, but we look forward to night, mostly. Now, in my recent past, and you probably were aware of this, but maybe not. In my recent past, I had an injury, a work-related injury. I fell a number of feet, 29 feet exactly, and I'm glad to still be alive. But it changed my nights, and nights I dreaded for probably 2 months because I couldn't sleep. And you would go to bed at night, and night is short. Mostly when I wake up in the morning, I wish that it would be more night. But in that era of my life, I wish there was no night because I couldn't sleep. And when you lay awake at night and can't sleep, there's just continuing darkness. And things are bigger in the dark, at least they are for me. I don't know how you find it, but anything that you're facing seems like darkness somehow magnifies it. Well, anyway, our theme for us is "The Night Cometh When No Man Can Work." And just turn to John chapter 9. This is where these verses are found. I also thought about the difference in Jesus' day when he made this comment, and perhaps in our day, there are certain things that night never stop, and depends on the occupation you're involved in. You just turn on the LED lights and you just keep going, and some people work night shifts because of the modern day lights and stuff, so our nights don't quite stop, but that wasn't really what Jesus was referring to here. But anyway, we're gonna start here by reading this. And as Jesus passed by, John chapter 9, verse 1-7, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." And then we have these words, "The night cometh when no man can work." Now, think about the next verse here. "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, I have a question for you this morning, and that is Jesus still in the world? Well, he's not bodily, right? So he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, who is, being Jesus absent from his bodily presence here this morning, who is the light of the world in our day? And Jesus said who this would be. If you read in Matthew, he says, "Ye are the light of the world." So guess what? We have a job today, okay? We have a job. As long as there's, and it's, Jesus says about the night comes when no man can work, he says, "I must work the works of his day," and we're thinking about a lifetime. I want to talk about, we're looking at this more of a life. And while, I'm going to look at it this way, while there is life, there's opportunity. There's opportunity to do things, and there's going to be some day when we shut our eyes and all the work on earth is going to cease for you and me as well. It's going to be over. It's going to be, we're going to say it's nighttime. And along with my, and then of course we had, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, he healed this blind man's eyes, and I think about the amount of people Jesus touched when he was on this earth, the amount of people that were healed, and how that he healed every individual that came to him and had direct contact with him was healed, and it's wonderful. And sometimes I wish Jesus was here to continue that healing. And he just touched these people and they would be healed. And if you ever have any type of infirmity and you just wish that Jesus was here, you just go to him. And I think about when Jesus was on this earth, the amount of people that perhaps heard about Jesus and wanted to get in his presence but couldn't. And it seems like he healed the ones that got to him, but there was many, many, many people I think that heard about this Jesus and never got to him. And we today, since Jesus is gone, Jesus in a way can touch each one of our lives. And we don't have to have his bodily presence come right to me and touch me, but his presence can fill us. Come and fill us with your holy presence, is what we're saying. So backing up just a little bit. So ye are the light of the world, and I want that to kind of be the thrust of this message is for the message today, and that is that we are here for a purpose and we have a work to do. And after I fell, my distance of falling, and numerous people said to me, "Wow, God mustn't be finished with you yet. He must have something he wants you to do, and he has a purpose for your life." And yes, I do, but what about all of you? Why are you still here? That next breath, that last breath you just take, he gave you. The next one you take, he's giving you. And your heart's still beating and the heart's still pumping. And so everyone here, I'm not somebody special, all because I felt an abnormal amount of feet that most people die from. I'm not special. And there's more special than you are. You're here. You're alive. God has a work for you as well. And he wants you to get involved in it. So my desire today, and that is that we could be inspired to somehow endorse it, whatever it is, whatever work God has for you, to wrap your arms around and do it. Labor not for meat that perisheth. Always abounding in the work of the Lord and labor to enter into that rest. So I'm going to just suggest this morning that mostly, imagine everyone here has a job. I don't know if I asked a raise of hands, I'd hate to embarrass anybody, but everyone here has a job or works or they have something they do. Now, if somebody here doesn't work, maybe I should talk to you and figure out how that works out. But I think mostly people have to work. And that's a good thing. And I want to start, there's a push against work in our culture. And I don't know, it's probably been since COVID more than ever before that many, many, many times you'll meet businessmen and they'll say, "We can't find anybody that wants to work anymore. Nobody wants to work anymore. Nobody wants to work anymore. We can't find helpers. We can't." I tried to get some concrete the other week and they told me they were 2 weeks out as far as scheduling to get concrete. And that makes it hard for a builder whenever you rely on concrete to keep your job progressing. And suddenly you realize that you have to have a 2 week advance. So you're planning 2 weeks out. You don't know the weather and it just becomes a... And I said, "I don't understand what the issue is." And they said, "The lady on the fence says nobody wants to work anymore." Now this was a lady in the office dispatching the concrete trucks and she was saying nobody wants to work anymore. You can think about that a little bit too. But nobody wants to work anymore. And of course, when it comes to pouring concrete, I've always been on the end of the chute or raking it or something. And I think that driving the concrete truck would be the easy part. And I've told my wife many a times, when I get old enough, I'm going to quit running the chute. I'm going to start driving the truck because, you know, they have these nice excuses. You ask for a little bit of concrete and a whole bunch of slushes down the chute. They said we had a big fin. Well, that's not hard to say. But So to me, that doesn't seem like work, but she says we can't find drivers to drive our trucks. We have trucks sitting in our lot that nobody will drive. And people have come, our culture around us, and some of my push is that we don't allow this to infiltrate in our church communities, and that is that people owe me something. You owe me something. I don't want to do anything, but you owe me something. Or I want to do as little as possible, and I want to get as much as possible. So I'm going to start this morning, have the message divided into three parts. Why we work, part number one, and part number two is the amount of time we work, kind of how we divide that up, and then what not to work for, thinking about labor not for meat that perishes. So first of all, I want to lay a foundation for work. Work is a good thing, and I'm not here this morning, and I thought about this as I was coming here. I don't want to... There is such thing as a workaholic, and it's possible that if you have, they say on either side of both, on either side of the road, there's a ditch on either side, and if I was going to place myself somewhere, I would probably end up falling in a workaholic ditch a little more so than the other ditch, and And I'm not here to justify the workaholics, but I'm here to say that God created man to work. And we're going to look at that in Scripture. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. We have God creating this man, this image. He says, let me make man in my image. So we have here, God created man and gave him a job. Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And jumping down to verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. He gave man a responsibility. Now, that should come as a surprise to us because as individuals, when we were created, we're created with minds and we're created with muscles in our legs and in our arms, and they can do much more than just move ourselves around. You know, some creatures, it seems like, well, they have a little bit of defense built in, but other than that, it just basically moves them to their habitat, eat whatever. But man was created with more than that. He was created with an ability of to do more than just feed himself. So they had, you know, it's been a year or so ago, I saw a picture of a young men at Bible school, and they had lined up folding chairs, and they had sat them, and they were jumping these things. And I think the fellow that jumped the feather jumped 10 chairs. Now that's a long string. I don't know where I would land it in that string of chairs, but I'm sure I would have messed them up if I tried to jump them. But my point is, they have more than what they need just to get around in life. Man was created with energy. They were created with muscles. They were created with more than what we need just to move around in life, just to move our bodies around. So God made this man. He's like, there's nothing wrong in the world. There was no sin. But God put him in the garden, and he's like, now you dress and keep it. So he had a responsibility. God created man to work. He made it so that we could. And this was before sin entered, of course. And then it didn't go very long until we see that God says it's not good for man to be alone. And many of us on the men's side here know that feeling that it's just not good to be alone. We don't like that stage of life, and it varies for people. I remember about two years ago, we had an a young man come live in our home, and he was older than me than when I got married. And I remember saying to my wife, I mean, I don't know what that'd be like to be 24 years old and, you know, and single. And I wonder, you know, I guess with time and when people meet the right people, that begins to change. Now the young man's getting ready to get married, but that's what a lot of young men do, and that's a good thing. And that's actually what God intended. He intended that the young men would get married, and I'm going to just put it out there. And I don't know if there's some young men in this, and I don't know how old you are, but I'm just going to, and I probably shouldn't even put an age, but if you're 18 or older, you ought to at least start considering it, thinking about it, because Proverbs 5 verse 18 talks about a man rejoicing with the wife of his youth. And youth means young people in early life. And I don't know what that is, but I would say that 18, 19, 20, I got married when I was 20, and it was a mistake. So I'm not saying we have to, but it's not wrong to think about. It's not wrong to get married. That's what God intended. And he intended this woman down at verse 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. So he created this a woman, and it was his desire that she would be a help meet. So that means, I believe, that a woman is to aid the man and to help the man. So now we have two individuals that God created, and he created them both so they would work and help each other. And it's wonderful. Peter picks this up. If you wanted to, or just jot it down. I'm not going to turn to all the passages. But in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, Peter writes this, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered, which we have now. We have God establishing the man as the leader and the woman as the helpmeet, but the woman helps the man. Now, today's world we live in, this thing where this equality thing, and the women ought to have the same, they ought to be paid the same as the men, and so the women are going into the workforce, taking the men's job. I just said about the dispatch in the concrete office. She was there working, she was dispatching. And I think in some way, they have taken men's places and almost made men lazy. I don't know. It seems like that the men have kind of just left it happen. And I know that as churches and our church cultures, we have I think a lot of churches have done quite well at pushing back against that. It's, you know, it's a woman is, or she's a weaker vessel. She's supposed to be taken care of, and the man supports her and all that. And I believe that's right, but I sometimes wonder if we have pushed back. We've pushed back so hard, or the church has pushed back so hard against a woman and the husband taking care of her that some women, and I don't want to say this. I know most women are very hardworking, but I'm going to say this with care. But at the same time, a woman's not a beautiful piece of furniture in the house and he's dusted. That's pretty blunt. But God has created man and women to work. And I just recently, in my personal devotion, I was reading through Genesis, and I've read about how that Abraham's servant went to find a wife for Isaac, and I found his prayer interesting again when he prayed and says, "Lord, you know this, that this woman be somebody that when she comes and she'll water my camels too." And I just thought about that, and sure enough, this young lady came. And she's like, "Drink, and I will give thy camels also," in Genesis 24. And, of course, if the Bible says that he took 10 camels with him, and if they didn't have any water for quite a while, each camel can drink about 30 gallons. So that would be 300 gallons of water. And it said she went down into the well and brought the pitcher up and dumped it, went down the well, put the pitcher up and dumped it. And I just, there again, I don't want to pick on any young girls, but I just wondered if Abraham's servant was in our day, whether he'd have found a woman willing to do that. I said, "Well, you know, that's a lot of work. You know, I'm just, the Proverbs 31, when we read Proverbs about all that the women do, and I'm simply saying this to say that we as men need to take the leadership, and it is our job, I believe, it is our job to lead the wives, to make sure they're taken care of, but at the same time, women must understand that they have responsibility too, and God has created them to work and to help the man and to support him in what he's doing, and not to be a take care of me. I mean, you owe me some whatever, and be the dusted furniture." Okay, moving on. The second thing that I have for under here is man must work to eat, and we have that in Genesis chapter 3. So God, man was created to work, and then we have in Genesis chapter 3, where verses 16 to 19, where we have Adam and Eve fell into sin. They listened to the devil, and their innocency was no more. And as a punishment, we have in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we have God saying this: "And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, that desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So now we have where the work became, I guess, unpleasant. To this point, I don't believe there was any sweat. I don't believe there was a lot of, maybe it was all pleasant days, but it was pleasant. But now after this, work has become something that I guess we shrink from more. We sweat. It's toilsome. And those of you who garden know what it's like to fight weeds. You just don't plant your seeds out there and everything comes up. And it's you just go out and harvest it. It takes work and it takes effort. And I always thought, and I guess it was, somebody maybe here can correct me, but I always thought that, you know, ever since man fell, we've always struggled with this ground and the fall. And the Adam experienced the same thing we experience today, but I'm really wondering if Adam didn't experience something even worse than we experienced. Because if you read here in verse 17, it says that cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sure thou shalt eat bread. And then it says in 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth. And I always kind of coupled that all together. But if you go back and read, and I was reading through Genesis, and I read across this, and it kind of hit me anew. And I thought, go back to Genesis chapter 8, right after the flood. God told Noah in verse 21, and the Lord, this is Genesis 8, verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And I don't know what to do with that, but apparently there was some sort of a curse that, and he also said he would never again send a flood. So there must have been some sort of a curse that Adam had that after the flood is a little bit different. We still have the thorns and the thistles and the weeds and everything that goes with that, but apparently there was some little difference. I don't know what that difference is. It's something maybe you can think about it, maybe we can discuss after church. But we have this thing where God said, basically, to live, you will have to work. Now, I don't know. I know we have some older people here, and I want to be careful what I say, but I did somehow. Did God just miss the retirement age in this passage? I mean, is that something that we need that God forgot to mention here, that when you get to a certain age that at that point you don't have to work anymore, you just eat of everything you've worked for before? And I couldn't find that in my Bible, and I don't know if it's in yours or not, but I don't think that it is. But we also are surrounded by a culture that's their thing. That's what they live for, and that is the retirement age. And I've met so many people that say, well, we have another year or two, and then I'm done. I'm just going to retire. And I asked one man, I said, what are you going to do? Well, he says, my dog, I'm going to stay home with my dog. I need to at least stay at the house till it dies, because it goes crazy when I'm not around. And I thought, well, I guess what a retirement life there with the dog. But retirement. And somehow I think as God's people that God has more for us than a retirement age of riding around in RVs and living in Canada in the winter and in the summer, and Florida in the winter. I think God expects while we have life, and that is that we continue to be profitable in things that's building His kingdom, and not just, well, I did my duty for 60 years, and now I'm just going to ride around and relax and spend what I have saved up. And I don't know. I think we need to think about that. But apparently, this thing of not liking the work has always been a thing. Because if you go to 2 Thessalonians, you turn there, Paul has a few words there for people, for the church there, the Thessalonians. Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 verses 10 to 12, we have these words. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not eat work, neither should he eat. For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then, there are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And we have this same thing coming around where Peter says there's people, or Paul says there's people that's basically not working, and they're and it's important that we work to provide for our own. And I don't know, in thinking about this subject, there's been about 2 years ago, I built a food pantry for a church. And what they do is every Wednesday, they hand out free food. If you come there at 7 o'clock in the morning, between 7 and 11, they hand out free food, and you just drive past their, through their little canopy there, and they hand you a meal. And so we were there building this. They were running it out of the church, so we built them this building to run the pantry out of. And they were telling me about what a good work it was. And I didn't say a lot about it because I, of course, know on the backside, the concrete truck drivers can't find people to drive their concrete. The concrete plants can't find people to drive their concrete trucks. Lots of business says we can't find anybody that wants to work. And here's a church that's telling me they have 110 people come through and get these free meals. And somehow it links together. Somehow. And so when I was at this, when I was building this building and I was watching these cars start to line up at 7 o'clock, I think they started at 7:30, but cars would start to line up at 7 o'clock and you had this big long, and some of them were running vehicles nicer than I run, okay? And they were going through this line and getting their free food, and they do this every week. And I thought about the parable of the prodigal son, that when did he come to the end of himself? The prodigal son, he lived life, he lived her up, he spent everything he had, everything was going good until one day he was in that hog pen, and he was hungry, and they said, nobody gave him anything. And he thought, this is ridiculous. You know, I could actually get back to my father and work, and I would have something to eat. Now, I don't know how to, and I'm maybe raising some questions here without answers, and I'm kind of sorry for that, but it's also something that we have to think about. I don't know what to do with these people that stand along the road and hold signs that we're hungry, whenever you know there's lots of local businesses hiring. And you have food pantries handing food out the door, and Jesus says that I was a hungered and you gave me no meat. So in a way I feel guilty driving past, and in a way I wanna tell them, well, you know, there's opportunity in this country. Some countries, some circumstances, though, it's 100% different with if you're disabled, if you're medically handicapped, there's a whole other field out there. But for able-bodied men, and it was interesting when I was building this food pantry that there was a subcontractor I had working for me that was pouring my concrete, and his dad was, I'm going to say 70 probably. And his dad was sitting there on a bucket one day. He helped. He ran a dump truck for him, and he helped when he could. But he was also older, so he sat down some. And that's a good thing for old people. But he was still there, and he made some comment about how nice this pantry was. And I told him, I says, well, I get frustrated with this, because you're 70-year-old, and you're sitting here, and you're still working. And I said, we have all these people driving past that's younger than you, and the Bible says that if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And he looked at me, and he says, never thought of that. Huh. Well, maybe he doesn't appreciate the food pantry anymore either. That wasn't my point. But my point was that we have lost, we can wrap ourselves up in all these people that are without food, when in fact it's a matter that they're no longer being taught to work and that we have to provide for our needs. And Paul was taught that here in the Thessalonians. He says, if you aren't working, you shouldn't eat. And so I'm going to say that this morning, that's what I believe. I believe that if you're physically able to make a living to provide for your own, that's your responsibility. It is. Now, if we would just say that, okay, if we would take that at face value and say, so we work to eat, well, and to meet our basic needs, then we would stop. Then I would assume in America, it's getting harder. More and more of our time is consumed simply to supply for our basic needs. But in America, we're provided with a unique opportunity where mostly in a day's work, if you have a full day's worth of work, when you go home with more money than what you need the next day to feed and clothe you. So you have a little bit of extra. And that becomes, so what are we going to do with that? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. And this is my third point, and that is the other reason we work is so that we have something to give. And Paul teaches this as well in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 28, he says this, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Again, the reason we labor, let him labor, work with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So it's important that we work to supply for our own needs. And then beyond that, we don't just, at that point, we just sit down. We can work half days or maybe 3-4 hours, and you can sit down and say, well, I've got my family provided for, I've got my belly filled. That's it. But what about the needs? And we already talked about the needs around us and how, and like I say, I'm not here saying whether you should or you shouldn't help people. And I do it actually kind of almost on a random, maybe I say a spirit-led basis, where sometimes I'll hand them a little food, sometimes I hand them a little money, sometimes I drive past. I'm never quite sure what's the right thing to do. And I don't, maybe some of you have exactly figured out. But I'm never quite sure. But you just hope that you're doing the right thing. But here we have, it is important, and that's, if anyone here that's making an income, this means that you don't only make an income so you can support yourself and just for yourself. If you make more money than what you need to eat and to live and to clothe yourself, then you should give some. And that's what, had a nice offering here this morning. And he spoke of another, somebody's coming Wednesday night to get there. There's needs everywhere, all over. And you can take any excess income you have and turn it in to blessing somebody in the kingdom of God. There's many, many, many needs. And it's very, very important that when the offering basket, I'm going to say that when the offering basket is up and down the benches, that you have something to put in there and you have something to offer. And I tell people, even if you don't think you do, I don't think anybody ever gets. I don't really believe in the health and wealth gospel, but I also believe that if you never give, you'll never have. Because I believe there's something about putting something in and giving a little bit of what you have and giving a little bit that God blesses that. He does. Okay. Now the next part. And I don't have a whiteboard here. I didn't ask for a whiteboard. I like a whiteboard for this, but I don't have to have a whiteboard. So I want to think about our amount of time. So the amount of time that we have in a day. Now it's interesting with when it comes to time, and that is everyone has the same amount of time. Did you ever stop and think about that? Some people are just terrible busy, and the next person, they never talk about how busy they are. You just know they are. But all these people have the same amount of time. In a 24-hour day, you just have 24 hours. It's just what it is. As a matter of fact, that I don't have more time than you have. I take time for certain things. You take time for certain things. So if you take a 24-hour period, and maybe you all can see this one back there. I just have it like this. Take a 24-hour period. And you draw a circle, and then you think about how you would divide that up. And most of us, when I think about a day, I think about a period of time. You know, you sleep for so long, and you know you go to work for so long, and you know that after work you have a certain amount of time period for whatever else you do. So we have a sleep, and then we have work, and I'm going to say work is whatever you do to provide for your own, to make the meals, whatever it is, and then you have the other portion of the day, which I have it down as recreation. And in that portion of the day, you can have, we have prayer meetings. Maybe you have your personal devotions in that part of the day, and then you have your phone time, your internet time, your hobbies, social time. So you kind of have this. And so if you split that in 8 hours, a lot of times when we think of a day, you think of 8 hours sleeping, which I know probably most here don't sleep 8 hours. Then you have 8 hours working, and that comes from somebody kind of established that. I think that originated in Spain, I believe. I researched that at one point. But anyway, the 888. And if you actually take that and say you work 8 hours, you sleep 8 hours, and you have recreation for 8 hours, if you just divide it up that way, if you start working when you're 16 and you do that, then 18 years of your life you're sleeping, and 18 years of your life you're working, and 18 years of your life you're recreation, partying, whatever, you know. So it's kind of how we divide our years up. And of course, for those of us who are business owners or even the employees, they know after the 40 hours that it requires more money. And so recently I was talking to a young man. He said that he had two job offers, and he decided to go for the one job offer because the money per hour wasn't quite as good, but he was given 56 hours a week instead of 49. So he knew that once he crossed this certain threshold, there would be more money made. And that is, in fact, the way it is. The more you work, there is a reward that comes with that. And And I know that some I've heard in some of the past, in some of the past years, that there's been people that really that have made this statement that you really shouldn't work more than 40 hours, because you should spend more time with your family, more time with God, and I'm not. Well, I'll put it this way, and that is I've viewed individuals that have pushed this, that you shouldn't work more, you should spend more time doing other things. And my only observation is that I don't see more spirituality and more volunteer service and more kingdom work, but I do see a few more hobbies and a few more four-wheelers and a few more hunting trips, etc. So I'm just, all I'm saying here is, and that is, let's make sure we don't justify the non-materialistic when working a few more hours and quit working, and then take that and use your other time, not kingdom building time, for more me time is my thing. And I know that there's been times when the Brotherhood Assistance Offering has come up short, and I understand that. I've also wondered if it's because we actually live in a time where we can just barely make enough to meet our own needs, or whether we have lost the vision for brotherhood and the fact that we can help each other and we can bless other people, and we've decided instead that I need more of me time. And so my point is that working is good, and God intended you to make a living, and He intended you to help in the brotherhood. And I had to think about the seven deacons here this morning, and I've said this already, that I've wondered when it went from they had so much money they need to get seven more deacons till we hardly have enough money for the second seven deacons we have. Just an interesting to think about that. But okay, third part and lastly, and that is what not to work for. So if you took that circle and you drew in your circle and you looked at the things in that circle, and you think about your own life, and at the end of the day, Jesus said, labor not for meat that perishes. And I have a couple things here. In John chapter 6, let's read this first. John chapter 6 is where this is found. I believe we'll start reading in verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father revealed. And then said they unto him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Labor not for meat that perishes. First point is, labor not to be saved. So we have these people that came to Jesus and said, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? In other words, in my words would be, what should we do in order that we can be saved? And Jesus says, you can't. There's nothing you can do. Labor not for meat to perish. You can't do enough good works. You can't give enough money in the offering. You can't teach enough Sunday school. You can't preach enough sermons. You can't sow enough for the needy people in other parts of the world. You can't do enough things to be saved. It will perish. There is nothing you can do, not enough things you can do that will save you. I used to work with a man in my employment several years ago that was an older gentleman, and he was an honest man. He was very conscientious. He would say, Mike, I need to make a phone call here. I got to make a phone call here at 10 o'clock. Is that going to be okay? I'm like, yeah, that's fine. You know how many young people ask if they can use the phone today when they're at work? Very few. But anyway, this guy, he would ask this, and he would make sure, he was very conscious, wanted to make sure that he was giving his best to his employer. And He didn't cuss. He didn't steal. And he helped different people. He was just a nice man. I said to him one day about you really need Jesus. And he said, well, I haven't really done anything wrong, you know. And he thought that his good works was going to get him into eternity somehow at a good spot. But it won't. I don't care how kind he was, how caring he was, how much integrity he had in his life. It won't save him. The second thing I have here, labor not for things that are short-lived. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. We have these words of Jesus in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt. And maybe I'll just say this here, because recently it happened in our congregation. We have a man attending our congregation, and these words are in red. And they're in our Bibles, when you see words in red, it's the words of Jesus. But we have this man that's been attending our congregation, our church there, for quite some time. And he, more recently, because of some experiences in his life, he started to really read the Bible. And he told me one of the last times I was with him, he says, I was reading the Bible, and he said, I was with Victor, our deacon here, the other night, and he said, Victor told me that the words in red are Jesus' words. I never knew that. And it was kind of new to me. I was like, well, yeah, I guess being raised and being taught, this is the words of Jesus. And I guess I thought to myself, in our services, we preach and we teach, but how many times does the minister actually say, now the words are read, that's Jesus' words. And I think about when we have, if we have community people in our services, maybe we need to mention that. Because here's this man, he's been in our church service for the last, I'm going to say 9 months, and he's reading the Bible, and he says, I didn't know that's what that was. So it's just a little. But this is the words of Jesus. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Things that are short-lived. Things that hold no value in eternity. And you can think about your closet. You can think about your garage. You can think about your... We live in this society, in this American society, where we have this advertising world that can convince many, many people of all the things they need. And when you go to somebody's house and the garage is clear full, you can't get in it. And the mini barn is clear full. And they're talking about the storage facility down the road that was just built that you rented a spot in. And it's all this stuff, labor not for meat that perishes. And when that couple, that man, that woman, they die and they close their eyes, what is it? It's all perishable. It's nothing. And how many things do I have that falls in that same category? That in reality, when I shut my eyes, all that I worked for and what I've done with what I have with the money that I've earned, is it laying up treasures in heaven, or is it just simply something here that when I close my eyes, it's worthless? Labor not for meat that perisheth. And we could ask Solomon if he was still here, but he has in Ecclesiastes. If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the other thing, labor not to be rich. And Solomon, you can read Ecclesiastes chapter 2. It's been, and when I read this, and we just have these words, and he said, I said in my heart, to go to now, and I will prove thee with mirth. And in verse 4, I made me great works, I made building me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees of all kinds, I made me pools of water, I got me servants and maidens. In my house also I had great possession of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, peculiar treasures of kings. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them, and withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all was what? All was wonderful. All was vanity. All was vanity. All this stuff he had accomplished, and everything that I can find myself sometimes in the same situation. You're working for this next whatever it is, and something about maybe maybe, I know I'm sometimes a little strange, but we are in a way, because we all have our own personalities. But, you know, there's sometimes there's something that you really like to have, and then whenever you get it, it just doesn't quite have the same attraction anymore. And you kind of look at it and think, I don't know why I bought that. And then, you know, you have a yard sale. So labor not for things that have no eternal value. And I don't know if we can get, I don't think we can get that all right. But it's important as we're working and we're going through life that we think about what's going to be the result of this when I close my eyes. What am I actually, am I laying up treasure in heaven? Am I doing good for other people? Am I doing, that's really, get more of that this afternoon. But anyway, Solomon, of course, we have his, that all his vanity and vexation of spirit. And if you include the end of the Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says this. Solomon finally understood what the conclusion of the whole matter is. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That is the whole duty. It's to fear God and keep his commandments, like we said earlier, and that is, ye are the light of the world. Jesus isn't here. We are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. And are we living and are we working to that end? Paul wrote to Timothy in First Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. And having few in raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And the fourth thing, labor not, and this maybe is kind of right along the last point, and that is point number four I have, and lastly, and that is things that are only about me. And I'm just going to say this morning, kind of a recap on the last one, and that is, what is your life centered around? What is at the core of your, maybe I'd say your drive? What is it that drives you? Is it the next vehicle? Is it the next vacation? Is it the retirement? Is it the four-wheeler excursion, the fishing trip, the hunting trip, the next sweater, the next dress, the next kitchen update, whatever it is? Is that what drives you? And that's the only, if labor not for things that are only about me, that only has to do with me and what I want. So in conclusion, the night cometh when no man can work. Are you working while it is day? And I'm looking forward to this afternoon thinking about always abounding in the work of the Lord, because when you take that circle and you divide that up in the sleep and your work and your recreation, you see you should take that circle then and take a line and draw all the way around it and say, always abounding in the work of the Lord, even in the middle of the night. If somebody knocks on your doors or somebody calls you and says, we have a family emergency or whatever, I need somebody to stay with my children, or I need somebody to haul me to the hospital, whatever, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And it's a 24-hour thing. We each have the same amount of time. And we'll talk about that this afternoon. God bless each of you. And let's continue to don't work so much that you can't make it to church and for the week evening meetings and when you sit in church, all you want to do is sleep. I'm not talking about being a workaholic like that, but I'm simply saying, learn to enjoy your work. Every one of us has been given bodies and abilities, and learn to enjoy it and use it in such a way that we can continue to help build the kingdom of God. You may kneel for prayer.